seemed to be well on my way to about a 10 or 15 pound meeting. Kyle and his family took us out to one of the nice restaurants. Is it Big Time Diner? Okay. Lots of good stuff in this world the Lord has blessed us with. And you remember, you might go to a nice restaurant, but all good and perfect gifts come from God. So we need to remember that and recognize what a blessing it is. Spent a little bit of time this morning getting out, getting some exercise on the golf course with Chris and Ken. I can report that Chris can drive responsibly, and that Ken probably needs to spend a little bit more time in the study. But you can ask them about that, the real meaning of that. But enjoyed that. Just has been such an enjoyable week in so many ways, and just great to come each evening and see the faces of folks that have been in other places around town and in the area, letting their light shine and living for the Lord. And then you set aside this time to come together to share in worshiping God and in studying His Word and in fellowship with one another, and a sharing, a real sharing of what means most to us in this world. In some ways, how you begin and end your day says a lot about what means most to you. And what you do with the time that God gives you to make a choice about, your discretionary time, what you do with that time says a lot about what means most to you. And I appreciate the fact, seeing so many of these smiling faces every night coming together. And hopefully our effort will be an encouragement to all of us. And that in this portion, I encourage you to take your Bibles out, and we'll talk a little bit about Jesus helping us as our wonderful counselor to learn how to handle personal problems. In Luke chapter 12, we read an interesting story. You know, it's interesting to meet and talk to people from exotic places or who've had interesting experience, maybe people who are famous or even know famous or important people. You know, there's no one so interesting as our Lord Jesus Christ. He actually met God the Father. He came from heaven. And He had experiences that are beyond our ability to appreciate fully. And so Jesus, in Luke the 12th chapter, is talking about these things. How wonderful the things of heaven are. And that we need to order our lives so that we can get there when our life is over. But one man in the audience was not listening to a single thing he was saying. He had a problem. His oldest brother had the responsibility of dividing the inheritance among the surviving children. And that's one of the reasons why the oldest son got a double portion, because he's responsible also for taking care of the surviving parent, like his mother perhaps, in the death of his father, maybe to continue the family business. Well, this man's older brother had not gotten around to dividing the inheritance in as timely a manner as this man thought he should. And at first, I'm sure he was disappointed. Then he might have gotten a little bit irritated that his brother wasn't taking care of this matter. Eventually, it's all he can think about. And maybe he shares that with everybody he sees in any given day. It's possible that he would not be present to hear this message from Jesus at all, except that he wanted to enlist Jesus' help in the matter. Okay, he's not listening. He's not really concerned about what Jesus is saying. He didn't come to hear what Jesus had to say. He came to talk to Jesus and to get him to help him in this matter. So Jesus is teaching on the sin of hypocrisy and the need to fear God and confess Jesus before men. And all of a sudden, he's interrupted in verse 13. One of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I suppose right after he said that, there was a silence for a few seconds as people tried to figure out the relationship between what he just said and what Jesus had been saying. And then they realized there is no relationship. There's no connection. There's no reason for this man to bring it up in this matter. It really is an embarrassment to him, though he does not know that. Is something bothering you tonight that has made it impossible for you to concentrate on your worship or Bible study? Maybe you have a creditor that's ringing your phone all the time, or some family problem, or something someone said about you, or maybe got some medical news that's on your mind. Sometimes it's understandable when things preoccupy us, and there are things that are important that should receive our undivided attention at a particular given time. Personal problems can loom large in our lives and even take over to the extent that we can't function like we should. Fulfilling my responsibilities becomes impossible. People get disappointed at me. I can't sleep at night. It begins to affect my health. Jesus encountered a lot of people with a lot of personal problems. Jesus came to symbolize not just a healer of diseases, but a healer of hearts. And someone who could give people hope who had no hope and no one else to turn to. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, there was a dispute among the disciples as to which of them should be considered greatest. On one occasion, Jesus is walking ahead of them and they're behind him arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom. And then later on, Jesus said, "Well, what were y'all talking about when we were walking on the way?" And they all were quiet. You know why they were quiet? Because they knew Jesus would not approve of what they were talking about. What they were talking about was trivial, but do you notice if you read through the Gospels that they talked about it a pretty good bit? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit on the right hand? Who's going to sit on the left? It seems so shallow to us, and it is. But how many times have we let little problems engross our thinking and take over our lives? I should have gotten a job promotion by now, but I haven't. I deserve it. Why didn't they pick me? Sometimes some grade at school that I should have gotten, a wife who's taking authority away from her husband, or a husband's too harsh or unloving toward his wife. They are things that really shouldn't totally preoccupy us, but sometimes they do. In the 5th chapter of Luke, Jesus, we're told about there was a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus is teaching in this house, and there's so many people in the house, they can't get the man who's paralyzed to Jesus. And it says that they brought this man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him, and they couldn't. You remember the story. They took some tiles off the roof, and they let him down. I can imagine Jesus is sitting and teaching the people. I'm not sure what his topic is, but I'm sure it's an important topic about eternity and the salvation of a man's soul. And all of a sudden you see some pieces of straw and some dirt fall down, and you look up and you start to see sun shining through the roof, and these people come down. Of course, Jesus marveled at their faith, yes. And this was something that very much preoccupied. Maybe we could kind of understand a little bit. The man was paralyzed. On the other hand, he had been paralyzed for some time. And some might have wondered, as you know, we've had instances where children are trying to get to Jesus and where lepers are trying to get his attention and the disciples tell them to go away. You can talk to him another time. I can understand how they might be preoccupied with this. Jesus encountered some who were concerned about the politics of the region. There were some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Well, you don't have to think long before you understand what this meant. When you mingle somebody's blood, that's generally a reference to killing them, executing them in some fashion, and mingling their human blood with their sacrifices would be an abomination, and so it would defile their sacrifices. Perhaps it was some who were coming with a sacrifice and they were caught and they were executed. This comes at the beginning of Luke chapter 13, but it comes in the middle of Jesus' teaching. We don't know the details, but Jesus' answer shows that this problem was a personal problem and not as important as heavenly things. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a moment. I think a little bit more about persecution in our time than I have in the past, for obvious reasons. Can you imagine if a group of worshipers here were killed while worshiping? The military or the police came in and just gunned them down. I could see how that might engross our minds, and that personal problem might rise to the level that it might be very difficult to worship. And I want to point out that Jesus, when he encountered all these people, and there were others who had brought personal problems to him, Jesus didn't ignore or minimize or turn a deaf ear to personal problems. We need to be sympathetic ourselves and compassionate as much as we can be to people who have important personal problems. There are a couple of things we notice about how Jesus handled the situation when personal problems were brought to them. First of all, even though his answer might seem to Jesus was dealing with to not deal with the problem that he's talking about, his answer really dealt with the most important problem, the real problem. Sometimes we don't see or can't see the real problem. We think we do. And as time goes on, we often look back and realize that there was much more to our situation than we were considering or giving priority to. Another thing we realize about how Jesus dealt with problems is where there were complex problems, a number of different problems involved in one situation, Jesus took care of the big problems first. He addressed the most significant problems first. A doctor does this. If you have a sprained ankle and you go to the doctor, but he notices how pale you are and how shallow your breathing is, and he takes your blood pressure and it's sky high, then he's going to forget about your sprained ankle for a little while and tend to your heart, because that's more important, obviously. So you look again back here in Luke, the 12th chapter, and you see Jesus' handling of this issue. Someone in the crowd said, verse 13 again, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" First of all, he's telling that man whom he ought to take this problem to. Okay. Then he said to them, I think he turns to the audience, says to them all, including this gentleman, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed." The old King James or the King James, New King James says covetousness. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Jesus recognized the real problem that he had. Any approach might seem strange and unconnected to the question, but Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He understands the heart of man and what our real need is. He knew what he was doing. In Luke chapter 22, in the incident where the man who is paralyzed is brought to Jesus, this is the incident where the disciples are asking who is greatest. Jesus says in verse 25, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it will not be this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus is making a statement not only about the truth, but about himself. They couldn't deny that. They could not be helped but drawn to Jesus. He was endearing to everyone he met except the Jewish leaders whom he threatened. Why were people drawn to Jesus? Because he was a servant. Because he had these qualities that he's telling them that they need to have. Now back in Luke, the 5th chapter, to this paralyzed man who's brought to Jesus, you know what he says in verse 20? He said, "Friend," it says, "seeing their faith," he said, "friend, your sins are forgiven you." Of course, you'll remember the story. People wondered, why is he saying your sins are forgiven you? Here's a man who's paralyzed. Now, I read this for years, and I thought Jesus was impressed with the faith of these people who believed that he could heal this paralyzed man, and they went to this much trouble to get into Jesus. I'm not sure at all that that's what their faith was. I believe their faith was in that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has the keys to the kingdom of God. And they recognized this, and so that's why he said, your sins are forgiven you. Of course, later, as they criticized him in their hearts, Jesus said, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, you rise and walk? It's easier to say, safer to say, your sins are forgiven. Nobody can actually see that. Can't see sins disappearing. But that you might believe that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he looked at the man and he said, rise and walk. And there could not have been a more powerful moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ than this incident, in this moment in Jesus' life. He did not address his paralysis except so as to prove that he could forgive sins. Why? Because forgiving sins is infinitely more important. We live in a day and time in which people are all up about what programs the church has to help people feed themselves and to entertain themselves and to make social connections in many forms. How many programs does the church have? What are the various events that you have going on? There are even some who the denominational world would kind of brag, well, how many people did you save today? We had such and such program and we had 30 people. We need to understand that there are more important things to attend to even than feeding our bellies. Even than healing sick people. Even than maintaining life itself. Because whatever time you live in this life pales. It's just a spark compared to eternity. And if we can order ourselves in this life, however we might live day to day, whatever problems we might face day to day, whatever money we might or might not have from our inheritance, however people might treat me or not, doesn't matter. Just getting those most important things right. And finally, in Luke the 13th chapter, when Jesus was talking to those who mentioned the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices and also some on whom towers fell, Jesus said this after they mentioned about the Galileans. Jesus said, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It would be a terrible thing to be executed for your faith. Some people would wonder, where is God? Why does he allow things like that to happen? A lot of people ask questions about why God allows suffering in this world. But let me say something, and I don't want this to sound without compassion, because I strive, as all of us should, to be compassionate toward the problems that people face. I don't believe God sees the problems that we face in the same way that we see those problems. If I could compare it to the problems that a small child faces, you know, I mentioned when they might prick their finger and they want a Band-Aid, we might smile about that. There are other things that happen. They fall and skin their knee. That's a little bit more serious. They fall off the monkey bars and break an arm. That's serious. But we don't see our children's problems the way they see them, do we? We don't. We smile about it. We think it's cute. And it is. In a similar fashion, we face problems in our life that God knows will either not totally be lifelong. They may last some time. They may be lifelong, but they may be manageable. We think our life is over and it'll never be like it used to be, but we may find, with the right attitude and heart of trust in God, we may find great happiness yet in life, even though we lose something we loved, like our eyesight or something like that. Can I say that people who are blind experience no happiness? Well, I tell you, if I lost my sight, I probably would think that I would never be happy again. That's just the effect I think it has on me. We tend to take for granted these things that we see and have every day. What if I decided that I just wanted to
to give some money to you. And so I come up and I ask you in a nice way, I convince you to let me help you with this. And so I start giving you $100 every week. $100 every week, month after month after month, maybe year after year after year. Then all of a sudden I decide not to give you $100. You know what your thought's going to be? You know what we generally think? Where's my $100? We work it into our life. We enjoy it. We take it for granted. That's the human condition. I'm not necessarily saying that we are broken or we're messed up. That's the way humans tend to be. We just can't let it disrupt our faith. We can't let this problem become so large that it endangers our eternal life. It's not worth that. What did Jesus say? That if your eye causes you to offend, what do what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your foot, cut it off. Well, it's better to go into heaven missing some of your body than to go into hell with everything God gave you. That doesn't say that we're supposed to cut anything off or pluck anything out. You understand, Jesus is trying to teach us what's most important. And I understand when these people were brought to Jesus, how desperate they were. A man has leprosy, and he knows it's going to be a slow and painful and agonizing life until he dies. That's tough. I'm not going to say that it is nothing to worry about, or it is a small scratch on your hand that you need that you want a Band-Aid for. I'm just saying, Jesus understands that there are more important things than so many of the problems that we face in life. And so Jesus gives us some solutions to our personal problems. First of all, he encourages self-examination and self-improvement. It's really important that I need to recognize that it is up to me to have a happy life. To figure out a way with the pluses and the minuses that life gives me, and that, yes, sometimes God allows to come into my life, to figure out how to have joy. And I'm amazed at people who are born with no legs and no arms, how they can figure out to drive a car and to get out of that car and go into a store and shop and maybe... here's someone he's only born with one arm, but he can sit there and do 50 or 100 push-ups. It's just amazing. And when you talk to these people, they are happy, and they realize that they are blessed, even though we would look at them and say, oh, that must be horrible. That's what we think to ourselves. We may not say that. The man who complained about his brother's tardiness as executor needed to examine himself and correct himself first, didn't he? Beware of greed, beware of covetousness, Jesus said. This man thought Jesus would condemn the brother and maybe speak to his brother on his behalf. Jesus did not say a word to the brother. Now, I imagine that had the brother been present, Jesus might have spoken to the brother, but the brother wasn't present. This man was. So, how are we going to make things better on this occasion? Well, we can start by talking to the brother who's there, the person who's there, who has a vested interest in this thing getting better. He spoke to the man who had the complaint. You're here now. Let's talk about that. Of course, Jesus says in Matthew 7th chapter, I believe I've got it on the screen, that we need to be very careful how we judge things. We're supposed to judge, but we got to be careful we don't do so hypocritically. That is what this brother was doing. You know, there are all kinds of reasons why there's a delay in things happening as quickly as I think they ought to happen in life. There usually are things that I don't know about going on that may or may not be my business, but the fact of the matter is I don't know them. Now, if this man didn't have plans for this money, if he didn't have a real problem, he wanted this money, it was burning in his stomach that he needed to get this now, he didn't need to wait any longer. If he didn't have that anxiety, wouldn't have been a problem, would it? It's coming, it's only a matter of time. It's a legal process. There's some family stuff to take care of. Even if he is tardy, it's likely to come at some point. But now because he has this problem, it becomes something that Jesus can't even talk to people about eternity without him coming and interrupting. I wonder if he even raised his hand and got Jesus' attention before he spoke up. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, his disciples are arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus told them, you need to become a servant like me. Then you'll be the greatest. Don't seek to be great, seek to be a servant. And you know what Jesus did after that? John, the 13th chapter, he washed their feet. What was Peter's attitude? Peter said, Lord, you're not going to touch my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. And then Jesus told him, if I don't wash your feet, then I'll have nothing to do with you, or you'll have no part with me. Well, Peter understood what that meant. We need to recognize that serving and sometimes being served is a sharing in life. Christians need to serve one another. We need to share in life. You take a turn serving. Sometimes you take a turn being served, as life might direct. But we need to be humble enough to do both. You know, you might not think it takes humility to be served, but it does. It's okay. Doesn't mean, some people have the idea that if it reaches the point that I'm in a bed for a period of time and people have to come serve me and maybe wash me or clean, well, somehow I've just failed in life. I'm supposed to be strong and I'm supposed to always be able to take care of myself. And so somehow I've gone off the rails and I'm just a failure as a human being. No, you're not. Everybody takes a turn in life needing some help. Some people are stubborn. Like Peter, they're not going to... And I've met some of them who, if you said what Jesus said, if you're not going to let me serve you, then we're not going to have anything together. They're going to say, okay, you just leave now. That's okay. They're not going to be served. It's a matter of pride. We need to recognize being greatest in life is through service and humility. And we should know that. Because you know what? It doesn't take any money to be humble. But people who are truly humble are endearing. They're special. There's not very many people like that in this world. People who are loving and caring and will sacrifice time to help other people. There's some people like that. But not as many as there should be. In Luke, the 13th chapter, those whose blood Pilate mixed with the sacrifices, Jesus said, look into your own heart and see the sins that you were guilty of and make sure that you're ready whatever happens, whether persecution comes or if a tower falls on you, whatever happens, make sure your soul is okay. It is seldom that any difficulty or problem is innocently suffered. That means it is seldom that we can't find some, especially when we have problems with one another. Most of the time in my action or reaction, I later realize that I could have handled the matter better. Many people think that because they're wronged in some way, that gives them license to say things they shouldn't say or maybe to enact violence against the government or something like that. Jesus said, look at yourself first. It will change your whole perspective to always look at yourself first. When thinking about problems that you might have, not just with the government, but other individuals, Jesus is not saying, I want to be clear on this, he is not saying, seek to improve the relationship with the one who is hurting you. Wives and children sometimes are abused. Why doesn't my father love me? And many times they chase after their father while he is abusing them. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not chasing someone trying to please them to help that relationship. You might improve your relationship with the one who has wronged you in time as a byproduct of self-correction and self-improvement. But the self-correction and the self-examination is before God, not before this other person who may be hurting you. The difference is that we know God will forgive, He will accept me, He will approve of me and he will help me to get better. Another thing Jesus teaches is that sin is the only truly fatal problem we have. Sin is the only truly fatal problem that we have. Personal problems, earthly problems, are a little like the phone ringing. You want to answer it. It may not be important. Sometimes you feel you've got to stop everything and answer. Jesus taught that no problem in life is as important as sin. As we said, not even death. My doctor is my physician. His chief concern is my physical health. Jesus is the great physician. His chief concern is my spiritual and eternal well-being. How does a lost inheritance or preeminence among men or even paralysis compare to sin? We know it doesn't. Jesus said in Matthew the 10th chapter, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." That's what you need to be careful about. It doesn't mean that you don't look to your needs that are not eternal, but just keep them in perspective. How would it have helped this man who was waiting to receive his inheritance if he retained the spirit of covetousness? If he got the inheritance but still retained the spirit of covetousness, it would doom his soul to hell. Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 26. "What is it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Jesus maintained that sin, directly or indirectly, is responsible for all problems. Sin, directly or indirectly, is responsible for all problems. You know, you recognize that before sin came into this world was a paradise. It was a place called Eden in which Adam and Eve lived, and it was as perfect as this earth can be. John the 5th chapter, the lame man lay beside the pool of Bethesda, and he knew that the first one in, when the angel supposedly troubled the waters, was healed, but he had no one to help him in the water, and he could not do it for himself. And Jesus said instead, "Take up your bed and walk." In verse 5 of that same chapter, John chapter 5, verse 14 rather, afterward, Jesus found in the temple and said, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Some have supposed that maybe his illness was tied to some sin he had committed, and it was a consequence of that. It may well have been. But Jesus is telling him to be careful of his spiritual soul first. You know, you could go to the hospital and you can go room to room and keep a record of how much suffering is the result of sin. Think about that. In some way, the result of sin. We consider drunk driving, heart disease, lung disease, AIDS. Now, not all of them are a result of sin, but many of them are. We consider the sufferings in prisons, the suffering of certain families, the result of sin. Even those who suffer, though they have done no wrong, suffer indirectly because of sin. There's no suffering until the sin came into the world. And before we blame our suffering on Adam and Eve, we need to remember, I have sinned too. And you have sinned as well. So Jesus reminds us that we shouldn't be angry with God. I talked to a lady in our community Bible study the other day. She said she was really mad because of death. And I understand how she feels. When a loved one dies, I become angry too. But I have to remind myself, my anger must be directed at man, at Adam and Eve specifically, and at myself because I sin too. Death came about because of that sin. Jesus taught that repentance will solve many problems that we face. Many of the problems that we face will be solved by sin. In Luke the 15th chapter, the prodigal son sat in a pigsty, hungry, dirty, disgraced, lonely, and ashamed, all because of sin. One of the finest descriptions of repentance in the Bible, it says that he came to himself. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That is the attitude that we should bring to the Lord when we want to become a Christian. Now, God's going to, just like the prodigal son's father, God's going to make us a son. He's going to make us his child. But this is the attitude that we must have when we come to him. We're not worthy of this. We should know that, and God does. But he makes us a child, a son. This prodigal son began to think of his father's house, his needs, not his wants. He thought of the goodness of his father and that he had received the reward of that, the generosity of his father in caring even for his servants to make sure they had plenty to eat. He thought of his own situation, sitting in the pig pen, and that he hadn't repented yet. And of course, we know the father saw him a great distance. He ran to him, he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And when the boy started the statement that he had rehearsed to say to his father, the father knew where he was going and all that he was going to say, and he interrupted him. Bring a robe, bring a ring, put it on his finger, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf, we will now celebrate. Everybody's going to be happy now. When the boy started that statement, the father interrupted him. Why? Because he recognized the boy's courage to get up and say what he was going to say, to be open and honest and to admit what he'd done wrong. There's a home for lost souls, a home for you if you will leave your sin behind and come to the Lord. Remember your father's house, the good things maybe of your early years in this life when you were a child, blessed by good parents perhaps. Remember God's goodness and his generosity. And remember how he cares, even for his servants, to make sure they have plenty and to spare. I need to wind up with this thought. We need to recognize that when it comes to the problems that we face, forgiveness will not solve all of our problems. I talk a lot about forgiveness because it is so important to us. All of us need it, not just once in life, but often in life, if not every day. Jesus' goal on the cross was not simply to forgive sins. Jesus created a way for sins to be forgiven to enable us through forgiveness to become better people, even like him. That's the goal. The goal is not just to be washed of your sins. You know, when I was growing up, we were called in at the end of the day. We'd be out playing, you know, sometimes in the summertime till 9 o'clock at night. Then we'd be called in and we'd get a bath. And I don't have to tell you what might happen to us if my mother caught me outside wallowing around in the grass after I'd had my bath. That is not the purpose for which I got my bath. That she provided warm water and soap and a soft towel and always clean and right there in the cupboard. And that I had a warm bed to climb in. She didn't do all those things so that I could go right back out and get dirty. Even though she knows that I'll get up tomorrow and I'll go about the duty of living my life and I'll get dirty again sometimes. God doesn't forgive our sins so that we can go right back out and sin. That's not the purpose of forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to any plan of God that seeks to make me like Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus is up here and I can't reach high enough. And we're down here. I won't necessarily say I can't reach low enough. I'm right here. So I'm right at the right level. How are we ever going to do this? We have to have forgiveness. But it's not just about forgiveness. It's still about this. And God understands that forgiveness in this plan, in the new and better covenant, becomes part of my faith. I am saved by grace, but not grace alone. I'm saved by grace through faith. Isn't it interesting how people don't mention that? And I need to understand that both are the gift of God. Both the grace of God is a gift of God, and both the faith that is given to me through Scripture is the gift of God. And so to God goes all the glory in this. But the purpose in all this is for me to strive to be like Jesus. I know sometimes that we struggle with that concept because you know what? Jesus was perfect. And so God is trying to figure out a way to help me to be perfect and to grow to be a better person like Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he talked about Moses when he came down off the mound, Mount of Horeb, where he received Mount Sinai rather, where he received the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And one of the things God chose to do was to cause Moses' face to shine. Outside of confirming that Moses was God's spokesman and the leader of the people and they need to listen to him, I'm not sure what that was about, but that's what happened. Now, instead of receiving that as evidence that this truly is God who's working with us and working with this man, and we love and appreciate what he's allowing God to do through him to help us, Moses was a great servant in God's house. He was the meekest man on the earth. How could there be people who didn't love him? There were. But instead of enjoying this confirmation, I said, Moses, we're afraid of this. Please put this veil over your face and cover it up. We don't want to see that. Why don't we want to see whom we are dealing with? Why don't we want to see the one who's trying to save us? I understand he's as high as we can imagine, and we could never live that way by our own works or by our own abilities. You know what God says? That's beside the point. I've figured out a way to be just and to justify the ungodly through the blood of my Son. And God is going to take those who are truly faithful to Him. We talked about that the other day. What does it mean to be faithful? It means I get up every morning and I determine in my heart to do everything God wants me to do that day without fail. I will strive to be perfect in my life. Now, it will not be a surprise to me when I fail. It will not be a shock to me. It will not be a surprise or a shock to God when I fail. But God has given me the blood of Jesus, not just at baptism, but as I walk in the light. Think about that concept. I'm walking in the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3, there are those who don't want to come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. But the one who loves the truth comes to the light that he may be seen, everything about him be seen. That's okay. And God has provided through the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness, so that I can take up the mantle again of striving to be like Jesus. Some people says, well, if you truly repent, you won't do it again. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, all of us have problems in life that are reoccurring. We might call them weaknesses, tendencies. Some people have trouble with their temper. Some people have trouble with handling money or making decisions in some particular area. They're just not that good at that. And sometimes they fail. Now, I understand, I shouldn't be surprised if I have a problem with temper. I'm going to have problems with it. I'm likely to have problems with my temper all my life. And it's not just a matter of my muscling my heart or my emotions. It's going to continue to be a struggle for me. God knows Jesus had those kinds of things too. I don't know what his weaknesses were in the flesh, but he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Our goal in this is to strive to be more like Jesus. And look, be patient. It's not going to happen all at once. If you truly repent of your sins, you will over time get better, though you may always struggle. And I think generally it's a fair statement that the occasions in which you will need forgiveness might be less frequent. Is that right? Yeah, less frequent. But none of us will ever be perfect. That isn't because God made us that way either. It's just because we have these weaknesses, and God understands how hard it is. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paul said in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, the very thing I want to do, that's not what I do, and the very thing I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing." This is the condition of man. And we need to understand that the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is to make us stronger and better. Jesus said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, "Come unto me, all you laboring and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Do you understand? We don't come to Jesus just so he can fix everything. I'm taking a yoke on myself. I'm going to work and labor and serve in this kingdom. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." Not just any yoke, not just your yoke. We are bearing the cross of Christ, not just our own little cross. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That does not say I'm going to do all things by Christ. I'm going to use Him to fix every kind of problem for me. I do it through Him, by His wisdom, by the strength that He gives me, by the answer of prayer. Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. You know what God said? No, after three times. Paul was everything I can read in the New Testament, Paul was a faithful servant of God. I suppose all of us have great respect for what Saul of Tarsus allowed himself to become. But you know what God said? God said no. You know what he said? He said, "The blessings I've given you to this point are enough." In fact, what he said in this, when he said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness," God blessed Paul with this thorn of the flesh. How in the world is it a blessing? It made Paul depend upon God, to be thankful for the blessings that he did have. And so he said, because of that, I'm going to take pleasure in the problems that happen in life. Hebrews 13, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You know, Jesus lived this life, and he gave his life on the cross for us, and he continues to walk beside us even this day as we walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Why? Not so we can go back out and sin. Not to fix our problems for us, but that we might make ourselves more like Jesus. And we can imagine, certainly, when we think about the fact that as we begin looking at these problems as Jesus did, building ourselves up, making us stronger, trusting in the forgiveness of God, the answer of prayer, how much we will be capable of handling our problems better, helping others when they have struggles and problems, and giving them some guidance, and reflecting upon our own experiences like that. Troubles are a blessing because they enable me to reach out to those who are also in trouble to comfort them. Let's take our song books out. God has given us such wonderful blessings. One is, as we're about to sing, is that wonderful fountain. You know, a fountain like a spring or like a river or something like that, very valuable to life. Can't live without it. This fountain is filled with the precious blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And God grants us the blessing to be saved from our sins. Heard a fellow asking in one gathering, "I want all the people who are perfect to raise their hands." Now I know what he meant by that, but I so wanted to raise my hand. Oh, I'm not perfect by my own works. But when Jesus Christ takes away my sins by his blood,
God does as perfect a job at that as he does everything else that he does. I am perfectly washed from my sins. I have no sin. By the blood of Christ, I'm perfect. Glory to him, not to me. But what a blessing that you can become perfect tonight by the blood of Jesus. We'd love to help you if you're not a Christian or your life has gone astray and you've forsaken the Lord. It's not too late. Don't wait until eternity, in which you will have forever to reflect upon this night or other nights like this, when you can make your life right with God. Let's stand and sing.